Chapter 5, Esther, chapter 5. If you have a hard time finding Esther, the very next book is Job and then Psalms, and they're both huge. So you find one of those and then go back a little bit, and there you are in Esther. Esther, chapter 5. We're living in uncertain times, aren't we? Well, are you certain about God? Are you certain that God is going to do what's best? That's not uncertain, is it? You get a really good glimpse right here in chapter, at the end of chapter 4, at how uncertain things were. And then you get a good picture in chapter 5 of what really happened. And it's not as uncertain as you might think it is, but we'll call it that for the time being, because look at the end of chapter 4. In verse 16, at the end of the verse, what does Esther say? If I perish, I perish. We might just say, if I die, I die. She distinctly understood that what she was about to do could result in her death. And she had no written guarantee. We already heard the custom was, if you went before the king and he didn't call you, if he didn't do anything, they'd take you out and kill you. If he raised the scepter, then that was okay. You could come on in, and everything was fine. But he had not called her for quite some time, and apparently this fellow, he did have the power of life and death. I'll ask you this question, though. Who has the power of life and death? God. And who does our life belong to? God. Mark, would you find the teenagers for me? I'm a little worried. We are in God's hands, and it's He who decides what's going to happen to us. But there's that uncertainty here in Esther chapter 4, where she says, if I perish, I perish. And so we're going to begin. I'm just going to read a few verses in chapter 5 and of what happens. She sent that message to Mordecai at the end of chapter 4, and she told them that she asked them to fast for her and to pray. And so then in chapter 5 and verse 1, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, I know that many of us could describe uncertain situations that are in our life right now. Things that we don't know what's going to happen. And then, Lord, we're also reminded that sometimes, even when we think we know, things turn out quite different from what we expected. So, Lord, uncertainty is something that we're not a stranger to. But, God, help us not to be uncertain in a way that is an insult to your care for us. Or help us not to be uncertain in a way that doubts you, in a way that doesn't reflect our faith in you. God, tonight, just like Esther was in your hands and her life was in your hands, our life is in your hands. And we know that each one of us, that our days are numbered, that you have a will for us and how many days we will spend on this earth before we step into eternity. So, Lord, tonight, help us, rather than being uncertain, help us to be comforted, to be assured, to be encouraged by what we see here in Esther chapter 5. Help us to understand some simple thoughts that would be a blessing to us and help us to serve you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You must agree with me. We do not question God's ability. This is the God that spoke, and there was light. And he created the heaven and the earth. And he put life in men. And all that he did in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation was all done by his word. And anytime you look outside at night, you look up at the stars, just remember, God put them there. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we belong to. The God that stretched the heavens out and that created all the different plants and animals and forms of life that you see. And that's one of the reasons that the devil's got this foolishness about evolution floating around, is because the Bible says in Romans that the creation of God shows us his greatness. It shows us even his eternal power, the Bible says. We don't doubt the ability of God. Esther didn't have any question about the king's power. She knew what he could do. But the question was not, what can he do? The question was, what will he do? You ever ask yourself that? For example, you think to yourself, God has the power to do whatever needs to be done in my life, doesn't he? Whatever needs to be done in my situation, whatever needs to be done. But the question is not what can God do, but what will God do? I would like to make you a little bit more comfortable with our God. And the word here that's used, well, I'm going to interchange a little bit, is the King. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Amen. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Bible says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there's God. Jesus is no less God than God is God. He is God eternal. And the deity of Christ is preached over and over in the Bible. He is God. He is our King. He is our Savior. He should be the Lord of our life. And that's one of the reasons sometimes I think we question God, is because we know that what we want might not be what God wants. And I just learned something a long time ago. When what you want is not what God wants, God's right and you're not. So God knows better than you do how to take care of you and how to order your life. And as we mentioned earlier, when you step into eternity, when you leave this earth, the Bible says to be absent from the body, if you are saved, is to be present with the Lord. If you are not saved, you lift up your eyes in hell. But, and that's just plain old Bible. But if you step into eternity into the presence of the Lord, you're going to look back and you're going to see things the way you should have seen them your whole life. And then you're going to know everything God did was right. You say, no, I don't see why God would do that. Well, that's because you're not God. And we've got the verse up here that his riches or his wisdom is beyond finding out. So here's the question. What do you do? Better way to ask it. What can you know? What can you be certain of? What can you be certain of? And now we have the whole chapter. We have chapter 5 here. You may see yourself in an uncertain thing like she was in the end of chapter 4. If I perish, I perish. At the end of chapter 5, the uncertainty's all gone. Can the Bible take away uncertainty? Well, let's see what happened. First of all, I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King, will show us favor. Amen? Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It came to pass on the third day, Esther put on the royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And she's made her commitment there. She's going in. And the king upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate. And it was so in verse 2, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And, of course, then he held out the scepter and she drew near and touched it. The Lord loves you. Don't doubt that. The Bible says that God loved us so much, he sent his son to die and pay for our sins. The Bible says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, how much more do you think he loves you now? When you were outside of Christ, when you were, the Bible describes it as an enemy of God, when you had not accepted Christ. Come on in. Good to have you here tonight. And when you were still someone who had rejected Christ, God still loved you enough to send his son to die and pay for your sins. But now, what are you? A child of God. I was going to say those very words. And how do we love our children? I love young people. I teach Bible every morning at 9:35 or 8:35. And I teach Bible from 8:35 to about 9:20 or so. And I've got 11 students. And on a good day, they're all there. And most days, they're not all there. But generally, they're almost all there. And we have a good time in Bible, don't we? Amen? Today, we were talking about what God did with Abraham and how God made promises to Abram and how God doesn't take those promises away. And I love young people. But I have children also. And I love them in a more intense way, in a more committed way. I know that the young people in my Bible class, at the end of the year, some of them are, they're going to go this way and that. And, 5 or 10 years from now, I may not know where any of them are. Hopefully I will, but you never know. But my children, I always keep track of them. And I love them especially. Folks, God loves you because you're a child of God. If you're saved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you caught on Him, if you believed in Him, He loves you as a child. How are we commanded to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. Not just a prayer to someone who knows us, but a prayer to someone whose family. God loves us. Now, I would not question anybody here that has children. I know good and well, if your children came to you, you would show them favor. Even if they didn't deserve it. Even if they may be wayward in some ways, you still love your children, don't you? Now, the Bible uses this illustration. Jesus used it one time. He says, if you and I know how to give our children good gifts, how much more does God know how to take care of us? Amen? Don't doubt the favor of God. Now, there may be some times when you don't see it that way, but that's because God knows more about what to do than you know what to do. You say, I don't understand why God would let me suffer, for example. And if you don't think God would do that, read the book of Job. Did Job suffer? Of course he did. Was there a reason for that? Yes, there was. I think one of the ways you can understand how great heaven is by realizing the minute you step into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to realize everything that we went through on this earth is worth it. Because of that's the way God put it together, and He knew what He was doing. I don't know why we have to suffer. I don't know why we have to be rejected. Mr. Mendez and I right now are dealing with, I'll just call it something that's really silly. But we're both well aware of the fact that this really silly thing could blow up in our face. And it has to do with somebody that thinks something and it's irrelevant. But the bottom line is, we go through some things when we serve the Lord, don't we? We sacrifice sometimes. We do without some things. We get disappointed because things didn't go the way we wanted them to. But don't doubt the favor of God. When she said, if I perish, I perish, I'll tell you this. There was never a question of whether she was going to perish or not. God had already ordained what was best. And oh, by the way, when someone does perish, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And what greater honor than to die a martyr's death where you died for the cause of Christ? But I don't think that's going to be the typical case. The fact of the matter is, folks, God loves you. God shows His favor towards you just the way when you love someone, you show favor towards them. You want them to have the best. You want them to do the best. It's just that we don't understand things the way God does. But trust me, God will show you His favor. There's no question about that. That is not uncertain. Now look at the second thing here. Look at verse 6. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, and let me explain what's happening here because it's kind of interesting. I use this a lot in my ministry. when the king said to Esther back up in verse 3, ask what is thy request, and then again he says in verse 6, what is thy petition, in verse 4, what Esther said, she didn't say right away, oh, hey, Haman's the enemy of the Jews and you need to kill him. Didn't she use some wisdom here? And she said, the king said, what would you like? She said, I want to prepare a banquet and I want you to come to it. And she was very patient. She was very wise about the way she brought this matter up. I was with a pastor one night, and he and I were on visitation in Salt Lake City. It was a nice night like we have this time of year here. And we were standing at this door of these rather wealthy people, and their son was talking to us. And we pretty well knew the son wasn't saved. The people were saved, but the son wasn't saved. And so the pastor and I were talking there, and I didn't say hardly anything. He's talking to this young man, and we got back in the car, and I said, well, Pastor, I was kind of listening to what you said. I didn't really hear you witness to him all that clearly. I kind of thought, and he said, and this is complicated, but he said, you know, you don't do brain surgery with a bulldozer. I don't remember the rest of the conversation, but I remember that part. There's a time to be patient and to pray first and to be cautious and to step into things easily. Amen? You don't just have to blurt the whole thing out and solve it. Did God change you overnight? Well, when you got saved, he changed you. But did you get saved overnight? Did you, the first time you heard the Bible, did you instantly believe the whole thing? Well, God works with us over the course of time, doesn't he? Esther was patient, and you can use that in your life when you deal with people sometimes. She said, come to the banquet. So then at the banquet in verse 6, he says, what is thy petition? And she says in verse 8, let's come to another banquet. you say, well, maybe she's just procrastinating. No, I think she's being very wise. But here's what I see that's interesting. Three times, I think it's three, the king says, what is your petition? What's a petition? Sometimes I use big words, and my young people, they look like a calf looking at a new gate. You know, they're going, oh, what's that word, Pastor? And so I make sure I use little words. A petition is asking for something. The king says to Esther, ask me for something and I'll give it to you. I got a question for you. Does our king ever say that to us? Absolutely. Ask and you shall receive. Didn't he say that? You say, well, I'm not sure God answers prayer. Well, you need to believe God. You say, well, I prayed and it didn't happen right away. You need to be patient. And it's just a simple thing. It's certain. There's no doubt about it. God will hear our petition every week in the little prayer sheet that I give you. I've got some verses in there on the first page, Matthew 1:21-22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. John 16:24, he says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And there's a little piece of criteria there. If you're living a wicked life and all of a sudden you need something, you need to get right with God first. But anyway, he says over and over and over in the Bible, that's just a smattering of them. What is your petition? You say, Pastor, these are uncertain times. Two things I know are certain. Number one, God will show me his favor. Number two, God will hear my prayers and answer. Well, every good message has three points, right? And that's only two. I got another one for you. So in verse 8, she asks him again, come to a banquet. And then look at verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Now, just stop right there. Remember, if you haven't heard the rest of the story, if you've missed some nights, here's what's happened. The king has made Haman number two in the kingdom, pretty much number two. And the Haman has rolled dice and picked the best day to kill all the Jews. And then he's agreed to pay for it. And he's got the king's approval, and there's a plan. They're going to kill all the Jews. This man is the enemy of God's people. He's a good picture of the devil. He's the enemy of God's people, but he is so proud. He goes home and tells his family, wow, We'll see some more of this later. Oh, you can't believe the king. The king is so fond of me. He's given me all this authority. And, oh, by the way, look how rich I am. And, oh, by the way, look at what I've got. And he's just all proud about himself. You're going to see how his life ends here in a little bit. So look at verse 11 here to give you a sense of how this fellow is. He told them, he went home to his friends and his wife, and he told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above all the princes and the servants of the king. And then in verse 12, oh, hey, and Esther didn't even let anybody come to the banquet except me. And then he says in verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Because do you remember, Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Now, we don't have the verses in front of us, but I will tell you what happens. A lot of people in the world are like Haman, aren't they? They like their riches. They like their success. They like their importance. They have their plans. In verse 14, he decides to build a gallows 75 feet high, and he's going to hang Mordecai on it. And Haman was pretty pleased about that plan, so he puts that into effect. And you know, it may look like the devil's winning. In your situation, it may look like the devil's winning. It may look like things are going to get bad. Do you remember the end of the story? We're going to see it. Haman's going to be judged. I'm sure of that. God's going to judge the wicked. And he's going to deliver the righteous. Folks, we're his children. I'm sure. I know without a doubt, God's going to show us his favor. God's going to hear and answer our prayers. And God's going to judge the wicked and deliver the righteous one day. No question about it. Linda talked about the funeral service yesterday. I wonder what it would be like to be spending another day in heaven. Amen? A lot of things are different there because God's will is done. It is undeniable that we live in what the world would call uncertain times. I don't understand how lost people can get along. If I was lost and didn't know God and didn't believe the Bible and didn't trust in Christ, the first thing that I would constantly think about is, I wonder what's going to happen when I die. I wonder if there really is a heaven and a hell. And by the way, there is. The Bible says so. In fact, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. I wonder what's going to happen to me. I wonder. I told you all this story already, that just a short while before my stepfather died, somebody asked him, what's going to happen to me when I die? And his answer was, I don't know. And the question is implied, what's going to happen to you when you die? And the answer he had was, I don't know. I know what's going to happen to me. That's pretty good. And I think, by and large, I use that phrase today with Michelle, and I got to thinking, does anybody know what that means? So for the most part, or in general, most people, I think most people that are saved understand, we trust Christ for our eternity, don't we? You're not going to talk me out of heaven. You're not going to talk me out of living in a new heaven and a new earth, in a place where there's no sin, no sickness, no sadness, no nothing bad, no pain, forever. That's so sure. I'm so sure about that. Well, can't you be sure? If you can be that sure about what God's going to do with your eternity, can't you trust him with the next few years? Amen? You think God's going to just treat you like garbage and let your life go bad and everything goes horrible and not answer your prayers and not care about you? Oh, and then give you heaven and all the wonders there? No, folks, you got saved. You became God's child right then. Right? We live in uncertain times, but we ourselves are very sure about some things. We're very sure about the favor and the love of God. We're very sure about the fact that God answers our prayers. We're very sure that God's going to deliver the righteous and judge the wicked. We're very sure that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you really believe that, don't you think you'd live a little bit more for God and a little bit less for the world? Don't you? If you really believe that one day you're going to be with Jesus forever, who died to pay for all your sins, and by the way, who has a will for your life. It's not that Jesus just saves you so you can just wander around and do what you want. He wants to do something with you. Young person, he doesn't want you to live your life. He wants you to live for him. And I learned this, and you can too. You're a lot happier living for him than you are living for you. No, we're very sure. The times may be uncertain. It's pretty bad when you go to the grocery store and one of the first things you do is check to see if there's still toilet paper in the toilet paper aisle. And now they're saying they're going to be, oh, I was devastated. There's going to be a shortage of fish sticks. What will we do? We hardly ever eat fish sticks. But, oh, what if there's no Christmas presents, someone said. What if they're all off the, I could get into this for a long time. We used to work around some guys that were truckers and they go to Long Beach. Long Beach has always been a problem. And oh, by the way, the reason there aren't enough truckers is because the government's so heavy-handed, you got to have a 4-star health report before you can drive a truck. Anyway, uncertain times, yeah. Uncertain God, no. Amen? So someone says, I think I want to live in the world. I want what the world has. I'm going to let the world entertain me, and I'm going to try to be important in the world. I don't want that, because the world's an uncertain place. And how many people have you known that woke up at the end of their life and said, I wasted it. I lived it for myself. I told you this story. Most of you probably haven't heard it or don't remember it, but a fellow in a nursing home in Salt Lake City. I used to go to the nursing home every Tuesday and preach the gospel and saw a lot of people get saved. I don't know how many, but we saw a number get saved. And this one fellow, I don't remember his name, but I do remember the story. It was I think he was the one, and my wife may remember this. I'm not sure if you went. He and his wife came to the nursing home together, and then she passed away right away. It was really sad. But this fellow, you'd go into his room, and he's in a little room. It's about as big as the area around the organ here, maybe 10 by 12 or whatever, 10 by 11. He's got a bed, got a table, got a little restroom off to the side, and oxygen machine because he couldn't breathe very well. And he's laying in bed, and he's got his oxygen on. And he pulls the mask down and he points up at the wall. And on the wall, there was this big framed license. It says he's an anesthesiologist. And he says to me, I used to be an anesthesiologist. And that broke my heart. That's all he's got in his life, is that frame. What's he got to show for his life? Oh, yeah, he helped some people, I understand. That's good. He made a lot of money. And now what? But when Dawn stepped into eternity and stepped into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. And if you lived your life for him instead of living it for yourself, if you were faithful and you did some things he asked you to do and you told some people about him and you loved him, and that's the real question, do you love him? He's going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can have 1,000 frames on your wall of you did this and you did that. None of that compares to hearing Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think John the Baptist had any frames on his wall when they cut his head off. But he wouldn't trade that martyr's death for any frame you can come up with. We can be sure of some things, can't we? Even when the world's uncertain, the Lord's favor, answered prayer, God's judgment and deliverance, they're sure. So she says, if I die, I die. And that's a difficult way to look at it. Maybe we should have said this. If it's the Lord's will, I'll be with him today. And if not, I'll keep serving him until I am. Sound good? So I'll stand and pray.